This morning, we do want to recognize our veterans. As much as those guys always hate it when I do this, I would like to acknowledge that on Veterans Day, we recognize those who have served in our country's armed forces in some capacity at some point in time. And so I would just ask, if you have served in some branch of our military, would you please just stand so we can acknowledge you this morning? Would you mind doing that for us today if you can? We got a couple of guys back there in the back. Yeah, there's a couple right there. Let's give the guys a hand, okay? Thank you so much. And so then I'm gonna pick a fight here and say which branch is better, but I didn't want to do that. Last year, I think I got them going about the Coast Guard or the Navy or something. I just like stirring the pot sometime. You know, I get them fired up and tell them that kind of thing. But thank you, men, for serving, and for the women I know as well that serve our country in those ways. And so we appreciate you doing that. And because of that, we enjoy great freedom in our country to preach the Word of God even to this day. And so we acknowledge that. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. As we will wrap up our series this morning on the blood of the Lamb and the Sunday morning side of that, we are going to talk about this one more time this coming Wednesday night. And I want you to come out, if you will, on Wednesday night for a couple of reasons. Number one, this Wednesday night, I'm going to have a testimony time. I'm going to have a lady give a testimony. And she's going to be sharing about this. And I think it'll be fun for you just to be there, just to encourage her. But Ms. Dolores Wooder is going to share with us on Wednesday night during our devotional time, our prayer time. And we're going to talk about summarizing some of this whole thing about the blood of the Lamb. And most of you might know that Dolores, she gives blood quite often. And we're going to discuss a little bit about that and try to make some connections in that way. And so I've been reserving that until the very end. And so she's going to do that for us Wednesday night. So if you can, you know, come out with us at 7:30 on Wednesday night this week and just to support her and encourage her along the way. And we'll still have prayer meeting and stuff. But that way you can kind of hear her share her testimony a little bit as she's been encouraged through this series as well. But as we look at the blood of the Lamb this morning, we're going to go and look at another aspect of this that we have yet to tackle, have yet to touch on, and we've maybe hinted around at it. But in the last few weeks, over the course of those few weeks, God's Word has led us down a path in which we've discussed several theological concepts, several heavy-duty doctrines from the Word of God that really we wouldn't maybe have intentionally just dove in on, but these were things that were there because the text presented them. For example, as you talk about the blood of Christ, we talk about subjects like what it means to be justified before God, and that was happening through the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf, that we would be declared righteous because of His death in our place. We talked about things like redemption, for example, in which Christ paid a price there, that there was this idea of penalty and payment that must be made. We see where Christ describes His own death as one in which He was a ransom for many. That idea, we discussed that a little bit. We looked at last week even the idea of propitiation, this concept in which God is appeased, His wrath is settled in some way on someone, and that person happened to be our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked in the book of 1 John and saw a little bit about this idea of having our consciences cleared or cleansed, purged by the blood of Christ. We looked at this idea, what that means to live differently. And this morning, I want us to kind of conclude it all. And of course, we could keep going on and on, but we'll conclude it all looking at this idea, the doctrine of reconciliation. That now, because of the blood of Christ, because of His shed blood, because of His death, there is a reconciliation, a restoration, if you will, that takes place. It's not simply that we're declared righteous. It's not enough that we are in some forensic legal term theologically to say, well, God looks at me now and says, you're righteous because you've got, you're covered in the righteousness of my Son. That's one declaration of who we now are. But there's something even more intimate that is involved in those of us that have trusted in Christ, because now there's a sense in which relationship has been restored. Relationship has been reconciled. Things are put back together as they ought to have been. From the beginning of creation, we know that there was a separation. There was a fall of man. There was this break in this relationship in which Adam and Eve at one time enjoyed in the garden. And as they would walk there with God in the cool of the day, as the scripture would discuss, this idea that there was this intimacy that was there that was forever broken. And it was that God was not going to permit them just to live in relationship with him covered in sin. There had to be even then the idea of atonement. And when you get to the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you even see there that it is God who prepared the first sacrifice in which animals' skins were given to Adam and Eve. The first time death was introduced there into the scripture was the death of sacrificial. That it was at the hands of God himself. And it was forever pointing to, forever reminding Adam and Eve that, yes, I'll be the one to cover you. I'll be the one to atone for this. That'll be a plan that is coming. We know eventually that person would be Jesus Christ. The good news today is that God reconciles people to himself through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, a friend and I were talking. He's a construction friend of mine. And he was telling me about when he first went into business, that he had an old beat-up Ford pickup truck. And he said, man, it was the only thing I could afford. And he said, I went into business and I paid for it. And he said, and it carried me through for the first few years of my business. And as his business grew, as things got bigger and better for him, he said, I just could never let go of that old truck. He said, man, it just was a reminder of where I started at. You know, he said, man, and of course, things had really exploded for him at that time. He said, so I was able to squirrel back a little bit of money. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to take my truck, man. I'm going to get it fixed up, you know, kind of restore it like it would have been. And when it was first, he said, I think I'd be kind of neat. Just kind of keep it as a reminder of what God had been doing. And so he told me, he said, I took it to a guy, a body shop man that he knew. This guy had been recommended to him. He said, I took it to him. He said, and the guy, you know, he strips it all down, cleans it all up, gets all the dents fixed, does all the stuff. He said, I paid him, you know, the money and kind of just gave him some money, you know, up front and everything. He said, and so finally the guy was supposed to do all the work on the truck. He said, he called me up and he said, man, your truck is ready to go. Come pick it up. You know, just come get it when you want it. He said, man, that's great. He said, I remember going over to the place and I looked at it. He said, and everything that was on the exterior of my truck was off and had not been put back on. He said, now the truck had been painted and it looked really, really good. But he said, all my logos, all my exterior trim pieces, the stuff that went on my windows and my doors and the stuff off my bumpers. And he said, everything. He said, where's all my stuff? The guy said, well, I put that in the back of the truck. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, oh, you wanted me to put it back on? He said, that's extra money. And so he said, I go all the way over there expecting to receive this fully restored, as I had been promised, vehicle. He said, and the guy said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, well, never mind. He said, I'm just going to drive it home. And he said, so to this day, he said, I got a brand new painted pickup truck with all the stuff laying in the back of the truck. Now, his intention was that he wasn't really angry about it. He was just asking my opinion. He said, man, what do you think I ought to do? I said, man, ain't nothing you can do about that. I said, just you and him got to take that up. But he said, man, you know, think about it. He said, I had all this anticipation that when I went there that day and the guy said, it's all fixed. Everything is back as it should be. And then that's what I saw. He said, it was an old truck, man. I said, I know what it was. He said, but it meant something to me. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to us that he would reconcile us to God, but it would only be partially reconciled? That our relationship would only be partially restored, that maybe not even just the relationship itself, but what if God said, well, I'm only going to reconcile you for a limited period of time. I'm going to make things right between you and the Father, but it's only going to be good for 3 months and you got to come back and do it all over again. Can you imagine how cheated you would feel in your relationship with Christ? How absolutely frustrated that would be like to say, man, I want to have a right relationship with God, but I can't have it because it's only partial. It's only a limited amount of restoration. We would be disappointed, just like my friend would be. But the scripture declares that when Christ demonstrated through the death on the cross, his shed blood, when it was poured out, that we had at that point through him a reconciliation that took place that has eternal consequences. It lasts forever. It's not that God will ever break that relationship with us again. There's nothing we could do that could sever this joint, this union that we have together with the Father, because it's not based on anything that I've done. Amen. It's based on everything that Christ has done. And so if in some way God said, you no longer have a relationship with me, John Owens, and he were to sever that relationship, that would be to diminish the work of Jesus at the cross, because Christ paid it all. He literally paid it in full. His debt for our sin debt was paid in full by him, and the Father was satisfied. We talked about this last week. He was satisfied. And that's why he was the propitiation for our sin. He was the one thing that would satisfy God's wrath. And now the beauty of all that is not just that on paper it says, well, you're justified, or on paper it says you've been redeemed, but now it's this real life relationship that we have with him. Can you imagine if I simply had a marriage, but it was only on a sheet of paper? How boring that would be. I mean, the marriage relationship is alive. It is real. It is vibrant. It's not just to say to people that ask you, are you married or are you not? Yeah, I'm married. No, I'm not. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not. No, that relationship was meant to involve life. And so it is for those of us that by the blood of Christ have been reconciled to God. Those that were sinners have been made right with the perfect blood of Christ. And now we're in a vibrant, living, active relationship with God, who is with us through the power of His Spirit that indwells us all throughout our Christian walk. And that's why I wanted to land this series here, is to think through it all. It's not just pie-in-the-sky theology. This is real-life stuff. And God said, when I reconciled you, I've changed you. And I've created a relationship like it ought to have been. And we long for the day when we get to heaven, when we'll see it as it really will be. But in this life, Christ has done everything necessary to reconcile us to the Father. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It answers for us, I believe, several questions about what it means to be reconciled to God. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," talking of Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through," what? "Death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And if indeed you continue in the faith, you'll be grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul is writing to a group of believers who is struggling with heresy. They're struggling with the beginning stages of false teaching and false doctrine. Paul is not able to be with them physically there in their presence. And so he is clarifying for them through this letter some essential doctrines of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We preached through this at Christmas time last year. We preached through the beginning of this chapter last year. But this is one of the high water marks of Christianity. This is one of those points where Paul lifts Jesus high in his writing. He says, hey, here's who Christ is, and His preeminence and His sovereignty and His authority is placed on a pedestal in Colossians chapter 1. And as he draws down in that chapter, he gets to verse 19 and following, and he says, here's one of the things that happens because of who Jesus is. He has reconciled us to the Father. I want you to think with me through a couple of these questions. The first question that Paul addresses in verses 19 and 20 is, who reconciles us to God? That's a valid question to have. Right? If you understand that you're alienated from God, if you understand that there's a separation between you and God, if you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then it would be a good answer to have to ask the question, well, who is it that brings about this reconciliation? You think back to when you were a child, and if you had siblings, there were probably times where mamas and daddies had to get involved, outside forces, as it were, to reconcile you together. Some of y'all are sitting between your sibling and parent today because they said, you are not sitting beside each other, right? And I've had that phrase sometimes uttered in the presence of my family. My brother and I used to sit across the table from each other, and my mom sat on one side, and Todd would kick me under the table. And I was a lot younger, you know, and he kicked me, so just playing, you know, because he knew Mom would get mad at me, you know, and I'd go, hey, and I'd say something back, and Mama, you know, my mom was just different, you know what I mean? Like, she just gave you the look of death, you know, and she wasn't loud, she wasn't a yeller, she wasn't a hollerer, nothing like that, but she'd give you the look like that, and I'd go, man, it was him, and I'd point to him, and he's laughing, you know, because he could hold it in. I was a kid. I'd get giggling and laughing. I'd try to kick him back. I'd kick her, you know, something. It was terrible, and then Mama would just give us that look like, get out of the kitchen now. You know, and this separation would happen in which we would just be cleared out. I mean, over hot dogs and french fries, we'd be cleared out. You know, we just had to separate for a while. And then I'd get mad and he'd laugh. And before long, it was Mama who brought us back together again, normally to do something for her. You know what I mean? It's like, well, if y'all gonna be mad, you can go mow the grass or whatever. You know, and she'd bring us. But it took somebody on the outside looking in to bring us back together. That's what the Bible is saying here, that we were alienated. We were separated from God. We were in hostility toward Him. It wasn't that God was hostile to us. We were hostile to God. We rejected the hope of heaven. We rejected His Son. We've rejected and lived in sin. And God said, now you need to be reconciled to me. And it's through Christ. That's the answer. Who reconciles us to God? It's Jesus. He says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. How many parents do you know that say, I hope my children hate each other when they grow up? I mean, how many parents do you know? I hope when these little ones grow up, I hope they'll fight. I hope they'll bicker. I hope they'll argue. I hope they'll just knock each other in the head. What parent would feel that way? Like, no parent would feel that way. And neither does God feel that way. God doesn't want there to be enmity between us. He didn't want there to be hostility between us. He didn't want there to be this separation between us. And it doesn't say that. It says, it pleased the Father. And it pleased the Father to do for us what we couldn't do. It pleased Him, first of all, to put all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ on earth. And then it said, verse 20, something else pleased God. It says that by Him, He would reconcile all things to Himself. That term for pleased there refers to both of those statements. And what it's saying is that it makes God happy. It brings joy to our Father's heart when lost men, lost women, lost boys, lost girls submit to Jesus as their Savior. Because in that moment, they are then reconciled back into a right relationship with Him. And nothing pleases the Father's heart more than to have us in right relationship with Him. And He's done that through the person of His Son, Jesus. And He says here in the text, who reconciles us to the Father? It's Christ. There is no other person. There is no way of life. There is no religious system. There is nothing that you could follow, no steps that you could take other than to go through the person of Jesus Christ. Our sin separated us. His death reconciled us back into the relationship that God desired from the beginning. We see, first of all, that it's Christ who has reconciled us to God. It pleased God that in Him the fullness should dwell. And then it says here, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We had this hostile environment that we created through our sinfulness, and a holy God would not permit us into His heaven as long as we were in our sin. And there at the cross, we found the one thing we needed, which was forgiveness, and that forgiveness brought what? Peace. Peace. We sang it in our songs this morning. You may not have caught it, but in some of the lyrics, it was by intention. As we sang this morning, these lyrics tied into Colossians chapter 1. Hey, here we see we have peace with God. Remember that Billy Graham used to always talk about that? You want to have peace with God? How do you have peace with God? Because we need peace with God. Because remember we talked about last week, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is there abiding. John chapter 3, verse 36, 37 talks about the wrath of God is abiding over us. And yet it's peace through the blood of Christ. He reconciles us to the Father through His death. He makes it possible for us to have that journey. Second question, how were we reconciled? We were reconciled by Jesus, but the way it was done was through His death. It was through His shed blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and following, Paul, the same writer, says something similar. I believe I've included those for you this morning on the screen. But Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18 says this, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, talking about Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. He, Jesus, has abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two. Both Jew and Gentile that come are coming by means of the cross, and they would become one. They would become Christians. They'd become believers. They'd be united in Christ. And the Bible says He thus makes peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Bible says, Paul, the author of Ephesians and Colossians, both says the same thing. He says, hey, not only was it Jesus who reconciled us to God, but the way it happened was through his death. Had he not died, we would never have this right relationship. We preached a series around here a couple years ago at Christmas about that. In Hebrews, it talks about the fact that I believe Jesus was born to die. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, we remember that he was the one sent to die. Why? So that this relationship would be restored, not partially, not on a limited basis, but in its fullness. You either come by Christ or you don't come at all. He says here in verse 21, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Third question I'd ask you this morning is, why were we reconciled to God? Not only have we answered who reconciled us and how did it happen, but thirdly, why did it happen? Why would there be this reconciliation? Look, if you will, at verse 21. There's a description here of how we are before Christ, Colossians 1:21. It says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." That's the description of us before Christ. Then look at verse 22. "And in the body of his flesh through death," notice this, it says, "to present you." Why did he reconcile us? Why did this event take place? Because he wanted to present us, he wanted to present us changed. The Bible says to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now notice in verse 21, you see a threefold description of a lost man. The Bible says in verse 21, he's alienated, he's an enemy, and he's wicked. So for those of you that are lost that are in church today, this is how you are viewed in the eyes of God. We are alienated. We are enemies. We are wicked. We demonstrate it by the wicked works of our mind. We think wicked thoughts. We behave in wicked ways. We're enemies in the sense that we are hostile to the holiness of God and we would rather pursue sin than righteousness, and we're therefore his enemies. But the Bible says we're also alienated. That means that we are separated. We know what that term implies politically. We think about in our country today how we talk about those that are from other countries trying to find their way in. They're aliens, as we would say, of our nation. This idea of being on the outside looking in. That's the way we are, lost man, before Christ, is that we're seeing that there is another way, but we're not a part of it. There's a separation. There's a distance implied. That's the thought that Paul is getting at. He says, that's how you are. You were once. Praise God for that. For those of us that are saved, you love it when Paul writes like that. He does it on several occasions. He says, once were some of you. In the past, this is how you were. It's not how you are anymore. We're no longer alienated. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer limited by the wicked works of our minds. But he says in verse 21, we have been reconciled. And we had that happen through the body of his flesh through death. Now, there's a lot of underlying things that Paul is dealing with here. Because primarily the Colossians were hearing false teachers who were teaching a number of things. One of those being that Jesus wasn't really fully the God-man. They had a distorted view of who Jesus was. They were distorting his humanity. They were distorting his divinity. All of those things. So Paul is making it clear here in verse 19. He says he's fully God. He says the fullness of God dwelt on him. And now here it says in verse 22, he says he's fully man. He has a body in which he suffered what? Death. He had flesh. Paul is making this argument that he is the 100% God, 100% man. That's who Jesus is. That's Orthodox Christianity. He's debating with these Colossian false heretics. Now, he's saying here though in the text that here's the reason you went from being an enemy and you went from being alienated and you went from being wicked is because he wanted to present you differently. Why would you be reconciled? Because if you stayed as you were, you would never be in a relationship with God that you desire. He says, but here's what God does. He gives us a threefold restoration. Not only will we want those things, but look at what it says. He presents us holy, and he presents us blameless, and he presents us above reproach. And I love this. It says, in his sight. I like that. Because it means I don't care what you think of me, and I don't care what your sight says about me. You might say, well, you're anything but holy and blameless and above reproach. But what really matters at the end of the day, as we say, is how does God see me? How does God see you? And the scripture says that when you're in Christ, and that when you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and when you've been justified by the blood of Christ, and you've been restored, and that ransom has been paid, and now you've been reconciled, and you once who were an alien has been brought into the family, and you once who were an enemy is no longer at war with God, and you are being brought together here in this reconciliation. He says, now you're holy and blameless, and it's in God's sight. That's how God sees us, because it's God's work. And this is where the reality of the blood of Christ comes to bear in the believer's life, because this is the relationship that we have in Him. This is the part where it's not just on paper. It's not just stuff we talk about in classrooms and we ponder in our brains. This is where now I live differently because God has made me different. It means my family life, my church life, my work life, my all life, everything about my life is flipped upside down because He's presented me holy and blameless and above reproach. And I can promise you, the devil doesn't want you to see yourself through God's eyes. He wants you to see yourself through your own eyes. And he wants you to see yourself as defeated. And he wants you to see yourself as always a sinner and always filthy and always rotten and not even worth redemption and not worth reconciliation and in a broken relationship. And that's what you'll convince yourself of. But I want you this morning to put on God's glasses and see through His eyes and through the lenses of heaven today and realize who you are in Christ. Because that's why He did this. Because you'd never be that apart from Him. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we'll say, well, I'm unworthy of God's favor. But God said, I've made you holy. I've made you something that you aren't. There may be times where you might think, well, I feel so guilty. I feel under the weight of my guilt and my shame. And God said, I've presented you holy, but I've presented you blameless. In other words, I look at you and I go, man, this is how I now see you, because the relationship is back like it ought to be, and I view you as blameless. I don't hold you with all the guilt and the shame. I forgave all of that. That's part of what the blood of Christ did. We're at peace now. Sometimes you might say, well, I don't deserve anything but judgment. God says here, not only am I blameless and am I holy in His sight, but I'm above reproach. That means I'm beyond making accusations against in the sight of God when it comes to condemning me for my sin. He's not saying we're perfect people. What he's saying is that the devil can't say that my redemption wasn't real. He's saying that when God said you're justified, you were. When God said I see you as righteous, you are. When God said I see you as holy, you are. When I say you're blameless, you're blameless. When I say you're above reproach, it means there's nobody in the realm of heaven, there's nobody in the realm of earth that could ever stand before God and say, this one doesn't deserve entrance into the kingdom of God because of what he's done. That can never be said of the child of God. I am above reproach. Why? Because heaven has handled that business. And Jesus has shed his blood to set me free and to put me in right relationship with the Father. Praise His name. Why do we get reconciled? Because Jesus didn't have nothing better to do. No. Because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have anything. Our relationship with God would be devoid of any purpose or meaning. But now He says, you're no longer enemies. You're no longer aliens. You're no longer separated. You're part of the family. That's why we're reconciled. Let me read his last two verses to you and we'll close. This last verse and we'll close. Last question. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? You say, well, if you were to ask me right now, preacher, I'd tell you I'm not reconciled to God. I don't have a right relationship with Him. I'm running from Him. I'm here this morning. Maybe somebody invited me. Maybe I just was thinking about showing up. I don't know why I even came. But I'd be honest enough to tell you this morning, preacher, I'm not reconciled. What difference does it make anyway? In the morning, I'm going to get up, go to work, do my business, go home, be a decent person. Doesn't matter. Let me show you what difference it makes for the believer, for the child of God. For those of us that have been reconciled to Christ, it changes everything. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. I want you to think with me for a moment what Paul's saying. He's not saying here that we grasp and try to hold on and we try to be faithful and hopefully we'll be faithful to the end as though we're struggling through this thing. That's not what he's saying. This is not a statement like that. This is one of those clauses that could be rendered since. He's saying here, since indeed you will be faithful. This is talking about perseverance. He's saying when you've been reconciled to God, when God has redeemed you and restored you and Christ is Lord of your life, you will continue in the faith. You'll continue in the faith, which ought to be convicting. Because if you're not continuing in the faith, you ought to consider, have I been reconciled to Christ? Amen? Because the phrase is saying here, it will happen. You will continue in that way. You'll continue in the faith. Now, that's not to say you won't go act out. And it's not to say you won't go backslide, as we used to say. It's not to say that you won't make mistakes. But it means that when you do that, you will be absolutely miserable until there's that restoration of that relationship. Amen? That's what it means. And it means if you act out like that, if you're really in the faith, the Holy Spirit will do more for you than any preacher yelling at you ever will. Amen? Because if I'm a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in me, He'll be wearing me out. He'll be whooping us, taking us to the woodshed, as they would say, right? He'll handle His business and He's going to whoop us and He'll convict us. And all of a sudden, we'll say, God, I've got to continue in the faith. I can't keep living in like this, right? But if you're a person who says, man, I haven't continued in the faith. I don't have any relationship with God, then I would question my salvation. I would question that because here's what it says, though. It says that we'll continue in the faith. And he says we'll be grounded, right? He says we'll be steadfast. And then it says we'll be immovable. We won't move. You say, what difference does it make? Let me tell you something. When you're a child of God and you live in a culture in the world in which we live in and things begin to crush in and begin to push against us, the blood of Christ changed everything for us. And it means that we have been justified and reconciled and redeemed and all those things. And it means here that as we walk with the Lord, He says we'll be grounded. He says it'll make a difference for us. It'll mean that it'll make us stable. It gives us a foundation to build life on. 1 Peter 5:10 references that. We don't have time to go to the verses, but 1 Peter 5:10 is a reference for that. He says not only will you be grounded, he talks about here in the text that we'll be steadfast. We'll be firmly placed. You might even want to say stubborn a little bit, right? When the power of God is dwelling within the believer, he's saying it makes a difference because now that our relationship is right, we're immovable and we're steadfast and we're anchored to the hope we find in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Because we know why, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. I read that at funerals many times. I think about that. What a legacy to leave 1 Corinthians 15:58 as we think about living a steadfast life. Man, a life on purpose with a purpose. Amen? And then we look at this last phrase. He says, and do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hey, if we're not careful, there'll be things that'll be like wedges that'll come in our relationship with God that'll try to move us away from this hope of the gospel, point us in a new direction. The Bible's picturing here this idea of us being anchored, stable, firm, steadfast in the hope of the gospel. And notice what Paul says. This gospel is one that they had heard, but look at what else he says. It is also the one that was preached to every creature under heaven. And Paul says, of which I became a minister. And here's what he means. Not that he spoke to every single person, but he's saying this gospel applies to every creature under heaven. Because the gospel affects everything. And Paul said, that's why I became a minister. And he says, it doesn't matter where I went, no matter where I've placed my feet, no matter where I've laid my head, no matter where I've preached this word, it applies to everybody because everybody it's ever been born is in need of a restoration of that relationship with the Father because it was broken at the fall. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the book of Isaiah tells us this as well, other passages, even creation itself is what? Groaning, yearning for the day of redemption. Why? Because even the created order has been broken, right? Because of the fall. And there's coming a day in which all that's going to be reconciled and put back together as it ought to be. And right now, you, this morning, can be back in a right relationship with God the Father. You can be reconciled to Him. Why would you allow sin to keep you away from the relationship that God wants with you. Why would you be so prideful or so stubborn to say, you know what, I am not going to confess my sin. I'm not going to give it over to him. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life when the benefit is being reconciled. Why would you do that? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. A Russian fighter pilot, I was reading a book recently by a guy, Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Discipline of Grace, and he tells a story in there about a Russian fighter pilot who years ago flew from a base to an American base in Japan and basically turned himself in and sought asylum. He just tried to get out. And he flies over, lands a plane, and he goes and seeking asylum. They take him, they you know, debrief him, obviously, go through all the processes. Eventually, this guy will be brought back to the U.S. Eventually, this defector, if you want to call him that, would be one who would even eventually become a full-fledged citizen, just desired to get away, to get away. And he uses that illustration to think through what would that have felt like, right? To have been someone from a completely separate kingdom, right? A completely separate country, and to say, I want to give up all of my old life, right, for something better. I want to give up all of my old ways, everything that I used to do. I want to give all that up. I want to live in a new kingdom. I want to live under a new authority. I want to live under a new place, new rules, anything but what I had. Hey, that's what happens when Jesus reconciles us. We're delivered from the kingdom of Satan, and we're delivered. Colossians 1 says we're delivered over into the kingdom of light. We're now delivered into the kingdom of God. Our personalities kind of remain the same along the way. We are sort of the same person, but something internally has changed. And now we're living under new authority and new rules and a new way of life and a better way of life and a more exciting way of life, a way of life that would be designed by God for us to have. And maybe this morning some of us need to come and seek that peace of what we know what it's like to be once enemies, but now say, no, we're on the same country now. We're not enemies anymore. What it like to be an alien? It says, I'm no longer a stranger. I'm a citizen. That only comes not through a preacher, not through a song. It comes through a relationship with Jesus. I think it'd be a sad thing to have fought through over the last few weeks of what the blood of Christ means and to have heard it and to have applied that and to walk away still uncertain of your salvation. I want you to know with certainty that you have it right with the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning as we prepare to dismiss and we sing one last time together, God, I pray that in this moment you move among our people, move in our midst. Lord, if there be anybody that's estranged from you, things aren't right. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about somebody who's lost in sin. And they're just absolutely in a position, as you describe in the Word today, that's negative. But God, you give them the hope of heaven. You give them the one who has come to reconcile them on purpose. We thank you for what Christ has done to make that possible, that he has restored in its fullness, made possible by his shed blood, this relationship with you. God, help us as believers to appreciate it. And for those that are lost this morning, Lord, may they, maybe for the first time, appropriate it to their lives and say, I want that. I want that. I want to be made right with God. God, I pray that you would have your way in these last few moments as we sing together. And we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.